In a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 6, because we started a few weeks ago in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to work our way through the entire psalm over the next several weeks. And today, we're going to be looking in verse 5, and specifically in verse 6. Here's how the conversation goes. I'm at a coffee shop, or I'm in an airport, and I encounter someone who I try to build a gospel conversation with. And inevitably, either this person is a Christian, and we can kind of celebrate together. I remember specifically being in an airport one time in Amsterdam, Schiphol Airport, and I was introducing myself to this guy, and come to find out he's from Uzbekistan, which is predominantly a Muslim country, but this guy was a Christian. And it was a fascinating encounter with this guy. And isn't it great to meet Christians from all over the world and find out you got brothers and sisters everywhere? It's pretty cool, isn't it? And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have somebody you begin to try to have a conversation with, and their response is, look, I'm not interested. I don't want to talk to you about it. Go away. Now, they may not say go away, but they look at you with eyes that say, what? Go away. But then somewhere in the middle, you have a conversation with someone, and as you begin to talk with them about your faith in Christ, you begin to ask them about their beliefs and what they believe, then inevitably you will encounter someone that says this: if God is real, and if God is so loving and so good, why? And then you just fill in the sentence. You fill in the sentence with, why did God allow the latest massacre to occur in Africa? Or why did the refugees fleeing Syria face such terrible conditions? Or why did my father this? Or why did my mother that? Or like in the first service, a couple came forward, and this is a true life from this morning. An older couple came down weeping and asked me to pray with them because they have 3 children, 2 are deceased, and they just found out that their only remaining child was recently diagnosed with a terrible disease. Why? I remember first meeting Paul Perkin, probably 10 years ago or so. Paul, incredible guy. He rode a bicycle all over the place, and just a neat guy. But Paul was a little quirky, you know what I mean? Anybody know any quirky people? Anybody in here a quirky person? Raise your hand. There you go. You didn't raise your hand. You're quirky. Somebody back here. Anyway, Paul was my son's roommate in Wales when my son was going to school there. And for a while, they roomed together. And Paul, faithful, loved God, and cared deeply about the things of God. And there was a young lady in the church that they went to named Joe Smalcomb. Joe was the administrative assistant at the church and kind of took care of everything. Sweet young lady. Well, over time, Joe and Paul connected. You know the story. They fell in love. They got married. And shortly after they got married, just a few years ago, they had a little boy. And the little boy was born premature and had a lot of health issues. And as they were kind of coming around that bend in the road in their life, just this last fall, about this time, a year ago, Paul was diagnosed with a terminal disease. 30 years old. See, when you're young, you don't think bad things happen to young people. You think you're invincible, right? And just the other day, I noticed that Paul's brother-in-law, Joe's brother, had posted about his brother-in-law. He said, my brother-in-law lived faithfully and died fearlessly. This is what Paul wrote last year after he was diagnosed with his disease. He knew that even if the treatments that he received worked, he would only live 10 to 12 months at most. Paul wrote these words: to be able to be confronted with your own death and to confidently be able to say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Has been incredible and is down to so many of you praying. In fact, I've not been worried about anything throughout the whole thing. I know that God is in charge. He knows what he's doing. His timing is perfect. And as a Christian, I really don't have anything to worry about. He said, Paul reminds us in Philippians 1, to live is Christ, to live is to live for Jesus and have his help, guidance, and comfort every day of my life. But to die and be with him in glory, well, that is better by far. Then he goes on and he says this, even though we're going through what could be described as a beast of a trial at the moment, we know so much blessing, so many happy moments, so much reassurance, so much love from so many, and the knowledge that God absolutely adores his people. He loves us beyond words, and let me tell you, because of that, I can face whatever tomorrow brings without fear or trepidation, because my life and those of those that I love around me are kept safe in his hands. It is just incredible to go through times like this as a Christian. And as only a guy from Wales would say, cheers, all. But that person you meet in the mall or at the airport or somewhere that says to you, why? Why do these things happen in life? And you and I, as believers, we struggle. And if you grew up in church, you grew up in church hearing somebody say something like this, God is good and all the time. Yeah, but it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Sometimes the things that we know in our head, we don't feel in our hearts because life is hard and life is not easy, is it? When we come to Psalm 103, David is confronted as an older man. And he realizes that in his life, that the one thing that absolutely is essential is that he cultivate and desire and long for, have this hunger and thirst for more of God than he's ever had in his life. And so he embraces us. He invites us. He says, I want you to praise God with me. I want you to bless the Lord, all your soul, all my soul, and everything that's in me. Bless his holy name. And then David begins. We began this last few weeks talking about the reasons we have to bless the name of the Lord and to praise him and to adore him. And David says one of the reasons we can do that is because of the goodness and the generosity of God to us. But how do we answer these questions? Is God really good? Listen to Psalm 103, verse 1. Follow me in your Bible or on your iPhone or whatever you're using this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Here they are, verse 5 and 6. Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. In other words, David says, one of the things that should cause us to hunger and thirst for more of God is when we remember his goodness and generosity to us. A.W. Tozier is a great author, and this pastor lived many years ago. And if you've never read anything by A.W. Tozier, I want to highly encourage you to read A.W. Tozier, any of his books, primarily his stuff on prayer. But he wrote a book entitled The Pursuit of God, and in that he wrote out a prayer, and I want you to listen to what it says. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness. It has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire, O God, the triune God. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory. I pray that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me grace to rise and follow you up. Up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Is your understanding of God's goodness based on what God does for you, or is your understanding of God's goodness based on who God is? You see, if you and I are going to hunger and thirst after God, we're going to have to move beyond simply looking at the goodness of God based on what He does for us to looking at who God is, because ultimately who God is how His goodness is going to be expressed. It's not merely what God does, because the truth of the matter is there are times in life that God does not act the way that we wish God would act. Am I right? And there are things in life that we don't understand when somebody says, you know what, why in the world would a 30-year-old new dad who's only been married a couple of years, why would his life come to an end? Where's God in all of that? Is God really good? And the truth of the matter is, you've got peers and you've got friends. You've got people that grew up in a home that loved their mom and dad, and they came to a point in their life where it exploded and imploded. And truthfully, they would never probably say it out loud, but there may be somebody sitting here today that says, if God is so good, why did He let my family fall apart like this? And for those of us that know Jesus Christ, the question is, do we really believe that God is good, or is that just something that we say that sounds good, but when life comes and just absolutely wrecks us, do we still believe that God is good? You see, David in this psalm, here's what David did. David rejoiced, and his spirit was renewed when David remembered the goodness and generosity of God. And this morning, what I want to help you to do is look in this psalm, and I want you to remember the goodness and the generosity of God in your life, because when you do that, God will renew you, God will refresh you, God will revive your soul. And because we have become so accustomed to what God does for us, there are times in our life that we fall in love more with the gifts of God than the God who gives the gifts. And sometimes what happens in our lives is when God does not give us the gifts that we want, we become questioning, we become doubtful, we become skeptical about whether or not God really is good. And here's the problem with that. There's more to life than this world. And what we have to be careful of is getting the idea that our joy and refreshment comes from this life only. So what does David do? There are three things in this text that I think David shows us. Three things that I think are important for us. Listen to what one person said. The goodness of God is one of those things we affirm happily when things are going well and find rather tricky when they aren't. So what do we learn from David? We learn, first of all, that you must recognize that God is good. Now, notice what David says in verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things. Now, whenever we talk about the goodness of God, we're reminded of Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. And we all know Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What about Psalm 34, verse 8? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 63 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, your goodness is better than life, my lips will praise you. But you know, sometimes life seems like we hit these bends in the road. David Jeremiah, which by the way, we don't have an evening service. We're going to the Civic Center to be together with Christians from all across the community to listen to David Jeremiah. He wrote a book within the last few years called A Bend in the Road. Now, I don't know if he took the title from a poem by a writer of poetry by the name of Helen Steiner Rice from many years ago, but Helen Steiner Rice wrote the poem, The Bend in the Road, many years ago. Here's what it says. Sometimes we come to life's crossroads and we view what we think is the end. But God has a much wider vision, and he knows that it's only a bend. The road will go on and get smoother, and after we've stopped for a rest, the path that lies hidden beyond us is often the path that is best. So rest and relax and grow stronger. Let go and let God share your load. Have faith in a brighter tomorrow. You've just come to a bend in the road. So if you're going to recognize that God is good, there are four things about God's goodness that you need to understand as a believer in Christ. First of all, God is originally good. His goodness originates from himself and no other source. So goodness for man comes from no other source. That's why the Bible tells us every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. It's not simply what God does is good. The reality is God is good. God is originally good. He's always been good, always will be good. Even when you and I don't comprehend, cannot seem to understand why things in life happen the way that they do, I'm here to tell you that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God is good. So God is originally good, but secondly, God is essentially good. Now that's important for us to know because there are going to be those times in your life that what you know does not match what you feel. And the truth of the matter is that we live by faith, not by what we feel. If I went on my feelings, then there would be different ways that I feel in my life. Sometimes even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ struggle, and you may not feel saved, but your salvation is not based on what you feel. It is based on what Christ has done in you when you repented and gave him yourself. So God is originally good, but God is essentially good. That means that all of goodness is the fact that just like God is love, God is good. And yet we're going to encounter people that ask us the question, if God is so good, why did I turn on the news last night and I just read about the latest massacre in Africa? Or why, if God is so good, why did I just hear about some horrific thing that occurred to someone? Life just doesn't seem fair. And you and I as believers, we can dodge those things and we can quote our little statements and we can tell people, well, that's just the way that it is. But I want to tell you something. People are looking for and longing for something that is deeper and truthful and real. And our faith is not resting in the shallows. Our faith is embedded in the rock who is Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, the only hope that anybody has is Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? So we need to understand that God is originally good, God is essentially good, but then thirdly, God is infinitely good. While a creature's goodness is limited according to what has been given to it, there is no limit to the goodness of God. God doesn't run out of goodness. There are days I run out of goodness. I can smile so much. I can be kind so much. But then the old flesh wants to take over, and I don't want to be good. Have you ever felt, I really don't want to be good anymore? Maybe I'm the only one. And yet we know that God is good essentially and originally, but infinitely. There is no limit to the goodness of God. But he is also, listen, God is not only infinitely good, but God is immutably good. His goodness cannot be diminished or augmented. God has all possible perfection. There cannot be any hidden made to it or subtraction from it. Now, there are two kinds of goodness with God. There is general goodness. It's the kind of goodness that we know when the scripture says that the sun rises in Matthew 5 on the evil and the good. We know that God does things for the good of mankind in general. and that people both lost and saved enjoy what we call common grace from the benefit and the blessings of Almighty God. The rain comes on the farmer that's a Christian, and the rain comes on the farmer that is not a Christian. The sun shines for the farmer that is a Christian, and the sun shines for the farmer that isn't a Christian. And sometimes we see things in life and we wonder why God would give his goodness or common grace to all mankind, even though man is a sinner and rebellious of him. It's because God is what? What? He's good. That's God's general goodness. But the Bible speaks in Psalm 31 about God's peculiar goodness. As a matter of fact, Psalm 31:9 speaks about the fact that God is peculiarly, that's a hard word to say, to his own children. Do you realize that just as God is good to all people in many ways, similarly, God is uniquely good to his children because they are his children? Now, I love your kids, and I love your kids, and I look forward to getting to know your kids, but I got my own kids. And because of that, the reality is you're going to love your kids in a unique way that you don't love my kids. And I love your kids, but I love my kids in a unique way that I won't love your kids because they're my kids. And that's the same thing that's true with God. God has a unique love for his children that is expressed uniquely and in a peculiar way for those that are his, that belong to him. This morning, David wants us to recognize that God is good. But there's a second thing that he says in verse 5, and that is, I want you to be refreshed by the truth that God is good. Now, notice what he says here in this passage. He says in verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, the word satisfy is an interesting word that's used here. It's an unusual word. It may be the word desires. He brings to great satisfaction the desire of your years with good things. Now, by this, David is not saying that God just kind of pours it out. The whole idea of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that says that God wants everybody healthy, God wants everybody wealthy, God wants everybody happy all of the time is not true in life, and it's not true to Scripture. So what in the world could David be meaning? David is meaning by this that as he grows older, remember, this is not a young David writing this psalm. This is not a naive David writing this psalm. This is a seasoned soldier. This is a seasoned believer. This is someone who has walked with God, who has sinned greatly, who has been forgiven greatly, who has watched God do amazing things in his life, and he's looking throughout his life, and he's realizing something, that the greatest satisfaction of his life is that God really is a good God and he can be trusted. I want you to be refreshed this morning by the truth that God is good. But in verse 5, in the last phrase, notice what he says, that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, we know that eagles have long lifespans. We know that eagles are vibrant, just vigorous birds. And he uses this bird as an illustration of the amazing way that as we age. Now, remember, this is an older David talking. He's not saying that you're going to be like you were when you were 20. Let's face reality. The fact is our bodies are dying from the day that we are born. And the older we get, once you reach a certain age, you say, well, why do men, when they get to be about middle age, they start to have this gut issue and they don't have all the muscle tone that they used to have? Not everybody can be a Herschel Walker at 56 years of age. Anybody know who he is? A few of you. If you don't, you ought to go check him out. He's a beast at 56. Played football for Georgia, did MMA fighting, did ballet, bobsled in the Olympics, just a Renaissance man. But anyway, your body begins to change.
He's not saying that when you get older, you're going to physically have the same strength that you did have. But what David is talking about is the fortitude of the spiritual life, that as you grow older, you're not supposed to grow older into a grumpy person that looks at life negatively. You ought to be so overwhelmed by the goodness of God on display in your life and around your life that there is something supernaturally satisfying about having this relationship with Almighty God. That's what he's saying. And I think that for those of us that are older, what the young people need is not to look at us and see those of us that we begin to look with a tainted view of everything around us, but rather we have greater faith, greater hope, greater trust, greater joy than we've ever had in our life. And this younger generation, I want to tell you something. It used to be when I was growing up and there wasn't the internet and all the other stuff that we have today, things would happen. You'd never hear anything about it. But today, because of everything being immediately available at our fingertips, you can be overwhelmed and begin to wonder, oh my goodness, what is going on? And I'm here to tell you that those of us that have gone before you should walk before you in such a way that you see the joy and the satisfaction that we have in Jesus that is such a blessing to you that you want to be behind us as well. Somebody ought to amen that, by the way. David says, I want you to recognize that God is good. But I want you to be refreshed by this truth that God really is good. But there's one other thing in verse 6. I want you to rest in the truth that God is good. You see, here's the reality. Sometimes the goodness of God is measured by what God gives and what God prevents. I wish I could say to you that I always feel like God is good. But what do we do when life tumbles in? There's a great sermon called When Life Tumbles In, What Then? By Arthur Gossip. It was after his wife died. And you know what? Life does tumble in. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And you're going to encounter people at places in life that are going to look at you and they're going to say, you're a Christian? Then why did this happen? Why did God let this happen to my family? Why did God do this to me? You say you believe in the sovereignty of God. If God is all-powerful and if God is all-knowing, if God is all-sovereign, how could a God allow something like this to happen to me? And I want to tell you something. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ do not have to shrink from those things. We don't have to be fearful of those things. We don't have to be afraid when people ask us those things because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And when our hope is in Jesus Christ, we have a different worldview than everybody else is. We understand what Paul meant when he said, listen, this world is not my home. We understand what he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We understand all of these aspects about what the Apostle Paul was talking about because we understand that there are those times in life when what we know to be true may not be what we feel in our emotions, but we don't live by our feelings. We walk by faith in the Son of God who died for us. And so there comes those times when God wants us to simply rest in the truth that He is love. Notice what it says here. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. You say, wait a minute. If God's doing this, then why is there so much injustice? If God is doing this, why are all these things happening? Well, A.W. Pink wrote, how wondrous God's patience is with the world. On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is trampled underfoot, and God himself openly despised. It is truly amazing that he doesn't instantly strike dead those who so brazenly defy him. You say, why? Why do we read Psalm 103, verse 6? And why, when I look out, does it not seem like God's dealing with oppression? Why does it not seem like God is dealing with injustice? I want to tell you something. The final word for all injustice and oppression was the cross and the resurrection. And that while you and I may not understand it totally, our worldview is that this world is not all that there is. And that while we may not see God's hand moving in a way that we wish that he would now, we believe, we trust, and we have confidence that we can simply rest in the truth that our God really is good. Because he is originally good. He is essentially good. He is infinitely good, and his goodness never changes. So somehow, in the economy of God, God is dealing with all injustice, all oppression, all evil, and the final word was the cross and the resurrection. I had a picture of resting in God's goodness one day. Years ago, I had a preacher come, and he was preaching a series of meetings, and this guy, one of my heroes, he's a big guy, tall, big fella, and I was down front, and I was kind of greeting some people and talking to them, and I looked over, and in the far corner on the pew, I had a little 8-year-old boy at the time, my oldest son, and I noticed that this gentleman by the name of Bob had just taken my little boy up into his lap and just had put his arms around him and was holding him ever so tight while my son was crying and he was praying for him. Later, I would learn that what happened was my son was deeply concerned about a friend of his who was lost in school that didn't go to church. And he had come to Bob and he had said, "Would you pray for my friend? He's not a Christian." And rather than just saying, "Okay, I'll pray for him," or "Sure, sure, little boy, go away," he reached out and he embraced my little boy, and when he brought him up into his arms, my son just fell into his arms and collapsed. There are going to be those moments in your life. You're going to say, "God, I know you're good, but I'm having a hard time understanding it right now." And God says, just fall into me. I was at Bryan College several years ago, and it was a one-day type event, and I was sitting there at lunch with a group of guys, and we were having a discussion about God our Father and the goodness of God and how we can talk to God and tell God what's on our heart. And it just so happened that sitting right there with me was a guy whose little boy was named Taylor. And Taylor was diagnosed with cancer before his 10th birthday. And this gentleman had walked with his son through his journey of cancer and ultimately his death. And he wrote a book entitled Walking Taylor Home. I've given that book to many people to read. He tells in that book a statement that I thought was so powerful. Here's what it is. He said to his son one day, "Taylor, of everything I've told you, here are the most important things. God is in control. Cancer isn't. If he chooses to, God still might intervene, but even if he doesn't, you are safe and you will never, ever be alone." While we were sitting there at lunch, he began to tell the story of how his son went through a series of emotions. And, you know, he was very introverted at times where he just didn't want to talk. There were other times he was very playful as if nothing was happening. And then there were other days where he had grown very angry, very angry. And so one day, Taylor's dad took a pillow and he held it up to his chest. And he told Taylor, he said, "Taylor, I want you to just beat on this pillow as hard as you can for as long as you need to. And Taylor began to cry, and he began to wail at that pillow until finally, out of utter exhaustion, he fell into his father's arms. And Mark said about his son, "I just held him." There are those times in your life when you just need to rest in the truth. God the Father loves you. And He is good. And when life is hard and you don't have all the answers, that sometimes the greatest testimony of your faith is that you don't walk by what you feel, but you live by what you know. Three things I want you to think about this morning. Number one, God has a wise, good, and Christ-exalting purpose for everything that happens to you. Let me read that again. Listen closely. God has a wise, good, and Christ-exalting purpose for everything that happens to you. Number two, your ability to live daily with everything in life, both good and bad, will be greatly determined by what you view God as or what your view of God is. And three, your acceptance and belief in the goodness of God will be a cause of renewal and rejoicing no matter what. David rejoiced. And David was renewed when he remembered the goodness and the generosity of God. And I want to say to you this morning, God really is good. And if you can have a view of God that He is a good, good Father, and that He loves you everlastingly, no matter what comes, you can walk by faith and you can live as a testimony to the goodness of Almighty God. I want you to stand this morning. You know, this morning, there's probably somebody here this morning that you say, "Daryl, I've got a coworker. I have a friend at school. I have somebody I know that's really going through a hard time." And the truth of the matter is, I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to do. But maybe you can be a heavenly representative here on earth for God. And you can help that person just rest in the truth by embracing them, loving them, praying for them, and just having the ministry of presence in their life. If there's somebody that right now you know in your heart that needs that ministry of presence, and you just want to come to the altar in a moment and pray for them, I want you to do that. Maybe you're someone that's here and you've been just struggling with the goodness of God in your own life. God, why'd this happen? Maybe it's something that happened to you that nobody knows anything about. And you need to come and say, "I just need you to pray for me." There are going to be pastors here. We want to pray with you and for you. Or maybe you need to come to the altar and just on your own seek the Lord. Today, if you are here and you say, "Daryl, I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know that God is a good God, but I want to know." If you'll come down here, we'll tell you how you can know God. So I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and I want us to sing. Now the invitation, one of the things I've noticed is a little hesitancy to really sing out in the invitation. Look, you're not waiting for other people to respond. When we sing this song, it is your opportunity to respond to the Word of God and the message that you've heard. And you just worship Him through this music. You sing with everything you've got. And if God speaks to your heart and tells you to come,
you come.